Our scripture reading today comes from Isaiah chapter 35. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Maggie. Okay, kids, I mentioned your Trinity Kids Bulletin. There's a spot for these three things. I want you to jot these down and listen for them specifically. The first is a desert, illustration about a desert. Secondly, Christmas break. And then thirdly, a journal entry. So desert, Christmas break, and then a journal entry. With that, let me pray for us as we come to this great passage together. Father, we ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts together would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Father, we pray that you would draw near to us now by your Holy Spirit and that your Spirit would work with your word and that we might come to know and believe the hope and the joy of all that your Son has accomplished for us. And we pray this all in his name. Amen. So a couple weeks ago, I came across something called ASMR videos, which, if you're not familiar with this, stands for Autonomous Sensory Meridian Response. I don't know this. I said something to my son about it. He's like, oh yeah, Dad, I know exactly what that is. I didn't. So this term apparently came into popularity about 10 years ago, and it's a way to describe this feeling, like a tingling feeling, that goes down your scalp that's often triggered by certain sounds. And they're sounds like soft whispers or like a paintbrush scraping a canvas. So basically like every Bob Ross episode you've ever seen, right? So that's what the ASMR stands for. But these videos are a little bit different because what they're meant to do is bring this sense of calm and focus. And so the way these videos work is that there'll be a shot of like a study. Or a living room, or maybe a cabin scene that's lit by this warm candlelight, maybe a gas lamp. There's a fire there and a fireplace, and there's always some kind of snow or rainstorm happening outside. And so the only sounds that you're hearing are the crackling of a fire or that storm that's outside. And so there's actually a whole subgenre of these that are just Harry Potter videos. And not surprisingly, there are also a lot of Christmas rooms as well. It was in this guy's newsletter that I first heard of these, and here's what he says about it. He says what you're going for is the ultimate cozy. And he describes them this way. You need well-made tables and comfy leather chairs placed on thick piled carpets. It's always raining or snowing outside, but the rooms are clearly well insulated and properly sealed. You want to be surrounded by a harsh environment that can't get to you. Sounds pretty great, right? So I read of this a couple weeks ago, set it aside as a possible sermon illustration, and then finally looked at it this week, and I got totally sucked in on this, okay? So I wrote most of this sermon with a Christmas-themed room, crackling fire, and a blizzard sound in my ears while I was doing this, and it was totally awesome. I think part of the reason that I think this is so appealing, I mean, these things have like literally millions of views, is that it taps into this longing that we all have deep within us for home, for this kind of idyllic picture of a place that's warm, that's safe, that's cozy. It's a place that's free of all of the hurry and of all of the sorrow and the sadness that we're so used to in real life. It's a place that's peaceful, a place where you have this sense of wholeness. And of course, that kind of longing for home is right in the middle of our expectations for Christmas as well, right? So, I mean, just think about songs for a minute here. I'll be home for Christmas. Or Celebrate Me Home. Or movies, for example. Clark Griswold, who wants a good old-fashioned family Christmas at his home, right? And that the problem is that's not how our Christmas celebrations ever end up being. And it's especially not that way this year. In fact, oftentimes it's around the holidays that the brokenness of our lives feels even more acute. You're reminded of the estranged relationships in your family. You feel that the loneliness and the sadness at how different things are this year in particular because of this pandemic. You're reminded as you see family members of what the ravages of age and declining health bring. Or you see this year that the empty chair at your table, because this year is the first Christmas that you're experiencing since you've lost that loved one. And in the midst of that, there is this ache for things to be different, an ache for that true sense of home. And so here's how Frederick Buechner puts this. He says, no matter how much the world shatters us to pieces, we carry inside us a vision of wholeness that we sense is our true home, and that beckons us. So that ache for our true home is right at home, pun very much intended, in the middle of Advent. Because what Advent does is it gives us this time where we focus in a particular way upon Jesus' coming for us, with this longing and this hope, the longing and the hope for him to make this world our true home again. And so that is exactly what we have in this beautiful vision of Isaiah 35. And so what I want to do this afternoon is look at this under three headings. The first is this: the longing for our true home. Secondly, the hope of our true home. And then thirdly, the way to our true home. So first, the longing for our true home. So let me first set the scene. If you've been with us the last couple of weeks, we're working through some passages in the book of Isaiah. And the passages where we've been previously, chapters 40 to 55, are written to the exiles. Israel is in exile in Babylon. And so while this section in chapter 35 was written before Israel was in exile, most scholars point out that all of the themes in this chapter are picked up again in Isaiah 40 to 55. And so the point being, these words would have applied directly to Israel's situation in exile. These would have been some of the words to which they looked back in hope that this is what God would bring about. And so remember, to be in exile for them was to have been taken out of their land by force, against their will, into the land of Babylon by King Nebuchadnezzar. And at the same time, God was sovereign over this whole process because it was an act of judgment against Israel because they had rejected him. They had turned from him in their sin and turn to all kinds of idolatry. Okay, so here's the question. Why is this exile such a huge deal? Well, it is so for a couple of reasons, and one's pretty obvious. One is what would come to mind for all of us, and just the thought of being forced to leave your own home and your own land by force would have been incredibly traumatic. So that's one issue here, but the other is an even bigger reason, and it's this. This land was a really important part of God's promise to Israel. And it was a part of this promise that went all the way back to the promise that God had made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. And so the promise was this. God had promised to bless Abraham by giving him descendants. He had promised to make him a blessing that was going to extend to the ends of the earth. And then finally, he was going to bless him by giving him this land. And so this land of Israel, what was a tangible part of God's promise. So now imagine for a moment what it would mean to you if you, as an Israelite, were then taken from that land. It would have been completely devastating because on some level in your mind, you would have been thinking, God has abandoned us. If this was his promise to us and now this part of the promise is being taken away, then does the rest of this even apply to us? And so what Isaiah does in this passage is he actually tells us some of what that would have felt like. So look at how this is described. There are three phrases here in verses 3 and 4. It says, weak hands, feeble knees, and then an anxious, or that could be translated as a running heart. And all these ways are ways to describe being afraid. And not just being afraid, but also this feeling of helplessness to be able to do anything about it, which is the worst kind of fear. They're scared and they're helpless. That's one way in which they're feeling this. He also describes this as a sense of grief. So verse 10, he says that at the end, it's something like sorrow and sighing. And that word for sighing could also be translated as groaning. So that they are fearful and they are full of grief. And in the midst of this, they are longing for their home. Now, we've mentioned this before, but in the new covenant, God's promise doesn't come to us in the form of this land of Israel, right? But at the very same time, we can totally identify with that feeling of fear and that feeling of grief. One of the things that I know that many of us have experienced and are experiencing right now in these last 8 months is this sense of grief and of loss. And that's something that obviously we face all the time to some degree. I think one of the things that's been particularly difficult during these 8 months is that it feels like it's not going away. And so I was actually talking to a friend this week, and one of the things that he said, I'm doing everything I know to do, and I'm still so sad. And I knew exactly what he's talking about. And there's a sense in which that can feel a little frightening as well, because you start thinking, when will I not feel this way anymore? And that's a short step away from this question that's often below the surface, and it's, God, where are you in this? What are you doing in the midst of this? Have you forgotten me? And it's in that moment that we feel this ache for our true home. And here's what's interesting about this. The New Testament refers to Christians as exiles also. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, to those who are elect exiles in the dispersion. And Hebrews 13 says this, for here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. And so what the Bible says is that there is some sense in which we also are alienated from our true home. And that's what Peter's getting at. It's what the author of Hebrews is getting at. So there's a sense in which then to be a Christian is to recognize that we are not yet living and dwelling in our ultimate home in the way that we one day will. So Jesus has come. And when he came, he established his kingdom in this world in his first advent through his death and resurrection. And yet, we still await his coming again. Because it won't be until then that he returns that he will make this world our true home when we experience the fullness of his kingdom. And so that experience until then is an experience of exile. It's an experience where we feel and carry this ache and this longing for our true home. I read this quote a couple weeks ago. I shared this from Fleming Rutledge. This is a great quote that gets at it. She says this, the church lives in Advent. That is to say, the church lives between two Advents. Jesus Christ has come. Jesus Christ will come. We do not know the day or the hour. If you find this tension almost unbearable at times, then you understand the Christian life. And that's why this hope that Isaiah gives to us in chapter 35 is so important. And that's where I want to turn our focus now. So secondly, the hope of our true home. Okay, so what is this hope? So Isaiah describes it here with this beautiful poem. And that's what this is. And he has all these different images of it. But here's what he's saying. He's saying that God will one day renew his creation and his people. And when that happens, it is going to be an experience of overwhelming joy. So verse 1, listen to the joy and the gladness in these verses. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. Now, skip down to the middle of verse 6. For waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool and the thirsty ground springs of water. Okay, so he's using this image of a desert. So kids, I want you to think about a desert. Picture a desert in your mind right now. Now, in that picture, are there any flowers in that desert? Probably not, right? Okay, how about these gushing streams or these pools of water or springs breaking forth full of this abundant water? Probably not, right? That's not what we think of when we think of deserts, and that's the point. Because God is going to do something that only He can do. He's going to take this desolate, broken world, and He's going to renew it. He's going to make it bloom. What this is a picture of the curse from all the way back in Genesis 3 now being undone. And the result of that is this overwhelming joy, such that even the land itself is rejoicing and singing. This land that has groaned under the effects of the curse is now singing with great joy. Here's the great thing about this promise. It's not just for the land. It's also for God's people as well. Look at verse 5. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. And then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. So I want you to picture this. These are people who have felt acutely the brokenness of their bodies in this world. The ways that their bodies do not work the way they are supposed to. And they are now experiencing full healing in those areas. The frailty of their bodies being undone. And there's another level, another layer to this that's really important for us to see, and it's this. In the ancient world, people who had these sorts of infirmities were also viewed or understood to be under some sort of curse or judgment. You might even remember a question from Jesus' disciples in John chapter 9. They're walking by. They see a guy who's been blind from birth. And here's their question. Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? See, that was the assumption. Now, Jesus goes on to say that neither is the case, but that was the assumption at work in the ancient world. And Isaiah's point is this. This future hope is the full restoration of this world. This world that has been groaning, we who have been groaning, will one day be set free and totally renewed. And so that's the hope of this passage. The question, though, is how is that going to happen? So look at verse 4. This is where he mentions it. He says, be strong. Fear not. Okay, why? You don't have to fear because your God is coming. That's when this will happen. But I want you to look at how he says this. He says it this way. He says, behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Now, I want you to press pause there because I think you probably hear that and you think, okay, I am all in on that last sentence, right? The he will come and save me part. But what's all this like, this part before it says God coming with vengeance or with this the recompense of God? What is that all about? So here's what Isaiah is saying. A lot of times when we hear that sort of language of God's judgment, we squirm. And I think part of the reason that we squirm is because we think that God's judgment is incompatible, or at least in some ways in conflict with His love, right? They don't seem like they could fit together. That's not the Bible's view at all, though. The Bible's view is that God's love actually motivates His judgment. That His judgment is an expression of His love. Okay, so what do I mean by that? Think about it this way. Do you think it would be loving for God to let abuse go unacknowledged or unpunished? Or think about murder or genocide or any of the awful things that we could fill in there. Would it be loving for God to allow those things to go unacknowledged and unpunished? Of course not. Of course not. It wouldn't be loving, nor would it be just for Him to do that. And so what Isaiah is saying is that when God comes, he is going to right all wrongs. He's going to deal with sin fully and finally, and he's going to wash this world clean of all of the evil and all of the suffering and all of the sorrow that our sin has brought. He will come and he will save you. That day is coming. So, okay, the question then is, what does that mean for us now? If that's our future hope, if that's our future promise, how does that impact us now? I'm going to suggest two ways. One is this. It means that your God has not forgotten you. It means that your God sees you right now. That he sees your pain, that he sees your suffering, that he sees your sorrow. And although you might feel right now that he's just out of reach, or like you can't make your way to him, the promise of this passage, and one of the beautiful promises of Advent, is that he will come to you. That's part of what this means for us right now. Here's the other thing this means for us right now. It's that future promise can actually bring you hope in the present. And so here's how I want to try to illustrate this. So kids, I know that some of you are already done with school for the semester, which is a really great gift, right? I know, however, that most of you are not. You still have 1 week left. Some of you might even have finals this week. Some of you might have some big projects or papers due this week. Here's what I want you to consider. You know that there's an end coming, right? And knowing that that end is coming, that you have this promise of Christmas break that is almost so close that you can taste it, is actually going to bring you hope this week, even in the midst of those hard things. So in a way that is much more glorious, Isaiah promises that in this passage. He's saying to us, you can strengthen your weak hands. Make firm your feeble knees. Calm your anxious thoughts and anxious hearts. Why? Because your God is coming for you. And when he does, he's going to make this world your true home once again. Okay, so we know then that our true home is coming. The question that Isaiah turns to, and it's a really interesting one, is how do we get there? And so thirdly and finally, the way to our true home. And so this is where Isaiah turns in these final few verses, and he mentions this highway. And I'm sure if you're anything like me, you hear the word highway, you think like, well, okay, like I-30, right? I mean, that's the first thing that comes to mind. That's not what he's saying, of course. To say highway is to speak of a walking path, this pathway. And for the original audience, when they hear that, they would have immediately thought about a highway or a pathway out of exile. It would have been the way that they would have gone to return home. And what he says in verse 10 is that they're heading to Zion. This would have been to head back to Jerusalem. But then the way he starts to describe this city, it shows that he's talking about a place much, much greater than Jerusalem. What he begins talking about here is New Jerusalem. The Jerusalem that will one day come down from heaven that's mentioned in Revelation 21. I want you just to look at how this city is described. It's a place, he says, of ultimate safety. This is what he says in verse 9. He says, no lion will be there, no ravenous beast. In other words, the Lord is going to keep you safe. There's going to be no danger in this place where you're going. He says, though, it's also a place of eternal joy. Verse 10, and the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. See, that is the true home that our hearts long for. This place that's full of singing. This place that's full of an everlasting joy. A place where there's this gladness and this joy that has always felt just out of reach. That it's now come to us, something that we can obtain, and it's something that is a full reality to us. And it's a place where all sorrow, where all pain, and all grief are no more. And the reason that all of those things are true is that it's going to be the place where our God is. That's what Zion is. It's the place of God's dwelling. Here's the thing, though. Isaiah says that not everyone is going to be allowed on that road. And this is how he puts it, verse 8. And a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. So here's the problem, though, that we need to recognize. Remember, God's people were in exile because they were unclean. By their sin, they had rendered themselves unclean. It was because of their sin that they were in exile in the first place. And so here's the question. How can this unclean people, this people who didn't walk in the way, now travel on this path? And if you see that, that's actually our question too. How can we go to this place where there'll be no more sin, no more suffering, no more pain, and yet we ourselves still be plagued with that sin? How can we ever hope to be in that place of our true home? Isaiah tells us, it's in verses 9 and 10. He says it this way. He says, it will be the redeemed. And then in verse 10, the ransomed of the Lord. And those are two really important terms. Because at the heart of each of those terms is this idea of one person redeeming another, paying the price for the freedom of another person. And so this Redeemer is saying, I'm going to pay the ransom to set you free and to make you clean. And Isaiah's promise here is that it is the Lord who's going to do that for his people. It's the Lord who is going to cleanse his people so that they can walk this highway into Zion, their eternal home. And this, of course, is exactly what he's done for us. It's exactly what he's done in sending his son Jesus, who came in his first advent to cleanse us, to redeem us, to ransom us by giving his life on the cross. And here's the thing, it's also his promise to come again in his second advent, when he's going to make this world our true and perfect home that it was always intended to be. And here's what I want you to see. That is what he offers to you. He offers you this forgiveness, this redemption, this cleansing, and this guarantee that you will one day indwell this true home that your heart longs for. That's what Jesus offers you in and through himself. So I want to close with this. I got this text Thursday morning. It was from Holly Addington, who many of you know is a first grade teacher at Overton Park Elementary. And one of the things that she has her students do is write this a little journal entry each morning. Park Jones, one of our church members, is a part of her class. Walt and Lauren are his parents. And so she sent me this text. It was a picture of Park's journal entry. He sent it to me and to Lauren. And after I stopped crying, I realized that this is exactly what Isaiah is saying to us in Isaiah 35. And Park very graciously gave me permission to read this to you all today. He said this, "The most important person in life is God because he loves me. He takes care of me. When Jesus comes back, we will live with him. The new heavens and the new earth will be like more beautiful than anything you ever saw in life. We will be happier than anything." See, that is what's coming if you've put your faith in Jesus. See, that is our hope, because that is the promise that God is making to us in this passage. And so the Lord can say to you today, be strong. Fear not. Your God is coming. That is our hope. That is the promise of Advent. Amen. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you that you are a God who makes your people such great promises. We thank you for this hope of our future home with you that really can sustain us even in the midst of our tears and our sorrow and our suffering. And so, Lord, we pray that we would fix our eyes upon this promise, and that you would infuse our lives with hope now as we look forward with great expectation to the return of your Son, when he will come and make all things new. And we pray, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen.